Good evening. Boy, that was weak. Good evening. That's a little better. Okay. Turn to the book of Jonah, please. Jonah's a good sword drill book because it takes a little bit of time to find it. Remember, it's Jonah, Micah, Nahum, but it's kind of right in the middle of the minor prophets. We tend to think of it, I've said this before, we tend to think of it as a Sunday school story. We think of it as a book that, kind of read it a little bit like a novel, but it's far more than a novel. You really have to think about the prophet standing in the gate of the city and giving this as a prophecy, not telling a story to a bunch of little kids, but the prophet is actually talking to the men and women of the city. And when you really look at the book, if this was a storybook, it kind of has a lousy ending because it ends like you're on the edge of a cliff and it's like, why'd you stop there? And I think the reason it stops where it stops is because the prophet is giving a challenge to his listeners. How are you going to respond? You end the story in the way that you respond to the circumstances of Jonah. Anyway, so we've looked at chapter 1, and in Jonah, we have the character really given to us of this man, Jonah, and I hate to use the word psychoanalyze, but I think it's of value to investigate the personality of the man, not just the events that took place. What was actually running through this guy's mind? And we've done a little bit of that, and we get a feel for the man in chapter 1. Now, I want to open by saying that when you look at the trouble that Jonah found himself in at the beginning of chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, he ended up in the intestines of a fish, not because he was an innocent victim of circumstances. This was something that God brought into his life because of his disobedience and sin. But I do want to make it very clear that the circumstances that we go through in life are not always completely based upon our behavior. Sometimes God brings things into our lives and he does not deliver us in the way that we want him to deliver us because we have done anything wrong. Sometimes he brings those things into our lives because we're doing everything right. If you think of the story of Job, Job found himself in a great deal of distress because God was actually, if I can say it this way, God was very proud of him. God, in a sense, took out his wallet and said, you know, here's my picture of one of my children named Job, and showed it to Satan, and Satan says, let me go after this guy, and I'll show that he'll curse you. And so I think we have to be very, very careful that when we go through difficulties in our lives, that we don't necessarily attribute it to sin or to a lack of faith. In the case of Jonah, however, he found himself in his circumstances because of disobedience. But there's a psalm, and I just want to point this out. I brought this up actually in the Lord's Supper in chapter Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath, but be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Jonah was a prophet who was rebuked by God, who was disciplined severely by God, but we have to remember that the reason why God did this is because God loved Jonah. In some ways, the experience that Jonah had can be a great encouragement to us because it shows the lengths that God will go to bring you back. The worst thing that could have happened to Jonah is that God just kind of said, all right, you go do what you want to do, and I'm going to go find somebody else. And Jonah spending the rest of his life in rebellion against God, that would have been the worst thing for Jonah. But God chased him down and brought him to a very low place, which is what we're going to look at this evening. I also want to point out that the personality of Jonah, although it is in the extreme, we see an extreme case of psychological or personality or willful behavior, it's common to all of us. And I think we need to be realistic and see how our own lives really are reflected in the behavior of Jonah. And this was a man who God came to him and told him he wanted him to do something that he didn't want to do. And so he turned, not only did he refuse to do it, but he actually turned and he ran. And in fact, it says in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then at the end of verse 3, we read, he determined to go with them, that is with the sailors, to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's repeated twice. Jonah's purpose was to run from the presence of the Lord. And how often do we do that? Well, just very quickly by way of summary, hopefully you were here or remember what we talked about. The Lord comes to Jonah in verses 1 and 2 and tells him to go to Nineveh. We're not told in chapter 1 what the reason for Jonah's response was, but we are told in chapter 4 and verse 2 when God chose to withhold his judgment from the city of Nineveh, Jonah prayed and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this," that is the mercy of God, "in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God." I ran away from you because I knew you were gracious and compassionate. Nineveh was the capital of an empire that was extremely cruel, and perhaps Jonah had experienced that maybe in his own life, maybe in the lives of family members. But for whatever reason, Jonah did not want to do what the Lord told him to do, and so he rose up and he fled to Tarshish. We don't know exactly where that is, but it possibly was Spain, but it was certainly to the opposite direction from the presence of the Lord. And the way that the grammar follows through here, we read of this cold-blooded rebellion, we said, of Jonah. He was not a man on the run in a sweat, panicking and running. He was very, very systematic in his flight. And in verse 3, we read that he fled from the presence of the Lord. And there's some bookending here. He says, to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord at the beginning and at the end of verse 3. And then between those two statements, we read this systematic flight. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish, so he had to look on the bulletin board and find out which ship could he go on that would take him where he wanted to go, which was from the presence of the Lord. He paid the fare. He went down into it with the intent of going to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And in verse 4, we read that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and we see this bustle of activity, the Lord throwing this wind onto the sea. The great storm was so bad that the ship actually thought, the ship was given human characteristics. It perceived that it was going to break up. Even the ship was aware of the danger that they were in. And the sailors were afraid, and they cried to their God, and they throw the cargo overboard, and they're all down in the hold of the ship, probably moving cargo up to the surface so that they could throw it out onto the sea. But while all of this hubbub is going on, Jonah is in the bottom of the ship and he's asleep. And this was not a sign of his faith in God. This was a sign of his complete coldness and numbness to the word of the Lord. This is not a good sleep that he was engaged in. We see how really far gone this man was as far as his attitude toward the Lord. As God is chasing him down and trying to discipline him, he's not even paying attention. So the captain comes to him, says, "Call on your God. Maybe your God will listen to us so that we will not perish." So they cast lots, and just by happenstance, just by luck, the lot happens to fall on Jonah. Sometimes we get found out in our sin by luck, but it's not luck. God uses even chance events to expose our sin and bring us to the point of facing our sin. In verse 8, they start questioning him. "Tell us, where are you from? What's your occupation? What are you doing here?" And they're just pelting all these questions at him. And in verse 9, he makes this ironic statement. He says, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I fear God." You know, I fear the one true God. That's why I'm running from him. And in fact, the men, these pagan men, see the irony of in this because they're frightened and they say, well, how could you possibly do this? Verse 10, because they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. We're not even told in the sequence of the narrative that he told them. It just kind of says after the fact, oh yeah, and he had told them what he was doing. So they say to him, what should we do? And we kind of looked at last time, it's my personal opinion that Jonah kind of folded his hands, had a widened stance, stubbornly said to them, you want to get out of this mess? You've got to throw me overboard. And we asked the question, why didn't he just jump overboard? If he was really suicidal, or if he really was trying to be gracious to these men and sacrifice himself, he could have jumped overboard, but no, he wanted to implicate them. It was almost like he was shaking his fist at God and saying, if you want to take, you want this to end, you're going to have to kill me, and I'm not going to do it myself. You're going to have to do it, and you're going to have to make these men do it, implicate them. And of course, the men didn't want to do it. They were more honorable than Jonah. And so they try. You can see them rowing to the land because they're gracious to this rebellious man. And so they pray to the Lord, and they say, please don't hold this to our account. They pick him up. They throw him into the sea. And in verse 16, it says, the men feared the Lord greatly after the storm had calmed, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Remember that. Remember that statement about these sailors offering sacrifices and making vows, because it comes up in Jonah's prayer here in just a moment. Verse 17 of chapter 1 in the Hebrew Bible is actually verse 1 in chapter 2. So they divide the Hebrew Bible divides the chapters a little bit differently. So we're going to start actually with chapter 1 and verse 17. Jonah now, this stubborn, willful, angry, vindictive man, and that's how I would psychoanalyze this man, rebellious against a God who had the effrontery to ask him or command him to do something that he didn't want to do, and perhaps in Jonah's mind that was unjust of God to do. How dare you send me to preach to these pagans, knowing that the preaching was going to give an opportunity for these pagans to repent. And Jonah says in chapter 4 and verse 2, I knew that you were gracious, and I knew that if I preached to them, they might repent, and if they repented, you were going to forgive them, and I didn't want that, so I ran away. God brings this man to the bottom. Brings him to the bottom. I don't know how much further you can go than Jonah went. But let's look at chapter 1, verse 17, down through the end of chapter 2. And I apologize, I forgot my reading glasses this evening, so I might struggle just a little bit here. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach, the entrails, the intestines of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. By the way, this is poetic. I don't know whether these are Jonah's in there and he's making up poetry as he goes. I think that this is perhaps a poetic rendition by Jonah that may be written after the fact of what's going on in his mind and in his heart during this event. Boy, if he was stuck in the intestines of a fish and he wrote this poetic prayer, then he was pretty good and spontaneous. But be that as it may, he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord Jehovah my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness.
but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Let's just actually open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your blessing on your word. Teach us from this prayer about what was taking place in the heart of Jonah. And Lord, I pray that what took place and the transformation that took place in Jonah's heart might be the case in our own heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just very quickly, and I'd like to give, if we have time, I'd like to give an opportunity for some feedback. But I'd like to go through this because it's poetry. The way it's written, the genre that we have here is poetry. It's prayer, but it's got a meter to it, and it's got poetic elements to it, which makes it very difficult to outline. For me to put up here main points and sub points and so forth just wouldn't work, because there is really an ebb and flow, I think, to the verses that he gives us here. But I'm going to go through, and I just want to make some comments, and then hopefully we'll have a little bit of time just to open things up. The first thing is in verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish. Now, the question of what exactly was this fish? People say it couldn't possibly have been a whale because a whale is not a fish, it's a mammal. Well, my response to that is, who says that a whale is not a fish? Charles Darwin? Do we categorize animals based upon Charles Darwin, or do we categorize it based upon other factors? And I would suggest it could very well have been a whale. It could have been a whale shark. Some have suggested that it was a whale shark. Other people have suggested it was some other kind of fish. The other possibility is that God created a special animal just for this purpose. But it says here that the Lord appointed a great fish. I think that's great, when you think about God's love for Jonah, God could have just said, good riddance, I'll find somebody else. But God cared enough about Jonah to prepare this animal specifically to go and swallow Jonah. God spent a lot of time and a lot of effort on Jonah. Maybe Jonah never fully recognized it, although in the prophecy here, it very clearly states that. So Jonah, if he was the one who wrote it, understood that the Lord went to a great deal of trouble to reach him. It says that Jonah was in the stomach of the fish. The word there really can be translated entrails or intestines. It's my opinion that Jonah was stuck in the intestines of this fish. And none of the doctors are here. We got a couple of medical people, but if you've ever seen a patient in the hospital who had a bowel obstruction, you know what typically happens with that, and it explains what happens at the end of the chapter. There's a lot of vomiting that takes place. And this fish, I think, was probably miserable, probably as miserable or more miserable than Jonah was, because he had something stuck in his intestines and probably was nauseated for 3 days, and finally it came to the point where he vomited him out. But I think that's an important image here. Jonah is brought to the very lowest place that he could possibly find himself, stuck in the intestines of an animal, and I bet that animal closed its mouth and went down to the bottom. And that's the way that Jonah really describes it. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it's one of the most amazing chapters in the whole Bible, because it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the entrails of the fish. Where do you go to pray, to do your Bible study and your daily prayer? You go into a nice, comfortable room. Maybe you go into your study, kneel beside the couch. You can come up with any of a number of places, but really, probably the best place to pray to God is in your distress and in your trouble. And Jonah found his place of devotion, communion with God, while he was stuck in the intestines of this animal. And then we have the prayer itself. Let me make a couple of comments here, and then I'll open it up. I tend to be long-winded, so we may not get to your participation. But if we run out of time, love to talk to you afterwards. So he said, here's the prayer. I called out of my distress to the Lord. That out of could be a reference to his circumstances when he prayed. It could be kind of a time element. I'm in distress and I prayed, and I just happened to be praying while I was in this distress. The other possibility is it could be the motivation for his prayer. I was in distress and the natural reaction was to call out. It was like he was almost being, you know, heaved into forcing out this prayer. So his distress brought about his prayer. And I think that that's probably a little bit more the idea. But I think his prayer was a prayer of distress. It was a response to the distress he found out. I've often said that if we want to improve our prayer meetings, it always helps to have something to pray about. And we always have something to pray about, but to be knowledgeable of the fact that that we have something to pray about. If you have a prayer meeting and you want to increase the attendance and increase the participation, bring a crisis into the lives of the church, and suddenly people want to pray. Then he says, at the second part of verse 2, he says, I prayed for help from the depth of Sheol. The word depth there literally means belly. So I think in a poetic way, Jonah is taking this fish and he is giving it the characteristics of a grave. He's basically saying, I prayed from the depths of Sheol, from the belly of Sheol. He's in the belly of this fish, but he says, I'm praying from the belly of the grave. And I'm pretty sure that Jonah thought he was done for. He was going to wallow in the belly of this fish for maybe a few hours, maybe a few days, and then he was going to die. And that was going to be his grave forever. But the amazing thing here in verse 2 is that he prays from the belly of this animal and God heard him. You catch that? He goes down to the bottom. He couldn't get out of this fish's belly. Even if he had gotten out of the fish's belly, he would have been probably deep in the sea and he would have drowned. Probably the safest place for him to be at the bottom of the sea was inside the belly of this animal. Probably the only thing that kept him alive. And so he prays to the Lord while stuck in the intestines of a fish, and his prayer actually made it to heaven. When we pray to the Lord, God hears us. Doesn't matter where you are, what your circumstances are, and sometimes God has to bring us to the lowest point in our lives. Not because that's the only place he can hear us, but sometimes it's the only place where we will be brought to the extremity where we'll actually call out to him. And then verse 3, he says, for you cast me into the deep. He recognized that it was not he who had brought this about. He didn't jump overboard. It wasn't those sailors who cast him into the deep. It was the Lord who cast him into the deep. I think that that's significant as well. And then he describes in some detail, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The heart really is the core of the sea. He felt like he had gone into the deepest part of the sea. The current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. This is real imagery here. You know, he goes into the water, and he probably the last thing he saw, if he had his eyes open, was he had one last glimpse of the sky. Maybe he kind of turned, and he saw one last glimpse of that boat, and then the waves came over the top of him, and he couldn't see anything else. So the breakers and the billows passed over me and engulfed him. But look what's going on in his heart as this physical event takes place. As he goes down into the sea and the billows come over him and the light from the moon or the stars or maybe the torch from the ship is extinguished. He says in verse 4, I said, I have been expelled from your sight. And I've been expelled from the light of the moon, from the light of the stars, from the light of the ship. But more significantly than that, in his heart, he said, I've been expelled from the Lord's sight. In verse 4, the word nevertheless may not be There's another way to translate this, and I think it makes more sense in the context. It says here, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. That could be translated, how will I again look toward your holy temple? In other words, he said, I've been expelled from your sight. Never going to see the temple again. That may have been what went through his mind. As he goes down into the waters, he says, I've been expelled from God's sight. It's all over. So he says, I have been expelled from your sight. And I think a better translation is, how will I look again toward your holy temple? Verse 5, waters encompassed me to the point of death. That can also be translated up to the neck. That's a possible translation. The waters encompassed me up to the neck. And he could almost feel the squeeze of death around his neck. He felt that he was being choked. Perhaps he inhaled some water, and he felt that he was drowning. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Very graphic language here. Now look at verse 6. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought up my life from the pit. The earth with its bars was around me forever. If you look at this, the kind of the subtle idea here, I think the imagery is the idea, the word bars here is probably a good translation because it gives this idea of a jail closing. They tell me, and I've never, thank the Lord, never spent a day in jail, not yet, but they say that the most lonely feeling for a prisoner is when they walk in and they hear the jail doors close behind them. Apparently, my understanding is that prisoners remember that sound. When they are first brought into jail and the bars close behind them, they remember that click. And it has a profound effect on them. And that's really the idea that's being brought here. The earth, as he goes in, he hears the bars close behind him, in his mind, probably forever. But look at verse 7. And I think this was, I don't know if this was one of our memory verses for the sword drill, but if it wasn't, it should be. If I never gave this one out, remind me, because it's gonna show up. Because this is profound. While I was fainting away, the idea here is the heart giving out, the heart losing hope. You're struggling. I experienced this a lot, too many times, quite honestly. Nick, I don't know if you ever experienced this, but you're in a wrestling match, because I was a wrestler in high school, and I usually either pinned or was pinned. You know, I wasn't one of those guys. I almost never went the whole match. But, you know, you're being forced onto your back, and then you realize, I'm going to lose this match, and you lose heart, and you just kind of, you know, and it's over. And all of a sudden, all the strength goes out of your muscles, and it's just kind of like, all right, I'm done. And it usually happens when you hear the slap of the referee's hand on the mat. All of a sudden, all of that struggle is gone, and you just kind of lose hope. And that's the idea here, is that he was fainting away. His heart gave out. I think he got to a point as he is down there in the water, either before or after he swallowed, suddenly his heart faints away. But look what it says, while I was fainting away, or when I fainted away, or when my heart gave out, then I remembered the Lord. That's often what it takes. I think that God brings us to that point in our lives. If you've never been to that point in your life, I think I'll be so bold as to say, if you've never actually felt that or been to that point in your life, then you've never really experienced true repentance, because until we recognize how lost our condition is, we don't have a real understanding of ourselves. You know, if you've lived your life and you kind of have this idea that you are a good person and that, yeah, I'm in the church and I'm saved and so forth, and you know, God and I are on pretty good terms with one another and so forth. If you've never come to the point where you realize, you know what, I can't do any of this by myself, and you say, God, just please help me, I don't think that you've had a real experience with the Lord. And it's at that moment that Jonah remembered the Lord. I can almost just see this happening, almost in an instant, where he just realized, I can't believe I'm where I am right now. And he said, I need to turn to the Lord, and he turns to the Lord and prays. And in the second half of that verse, he says, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. My heart fainted inside me. I gave up. I remembered you. I prayed, and you heard me. And then he turns to, he makes a poetic statement here. He speaks to those who trust in vain idols. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. You know, it was at that moment, I think, that he recognized that God is the only one who could help him. None of these false idols. And perhaps he thought back to what he had said to these sailors. You know, I'm a Hebrew, chapter 1, verse 9. I fear the Lord God. I think at that moment he realized, I can't trust in these vain idols. I can't trust in money. I can't trust in my health. I can't trust in anything else. My only help is going to come from the one who is faithful. So anyone who trusts in vain idols are very, very foolish. And then in verse 9 he says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed, I will pay. I think that's a reference back to the end of chapter 1, where these men feared the Lord greatly. They offered sacrifices to the Lord and they made vows. I think they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord, and I think here Jonah came to true repentance. I think there's a good chance that he was already a saved man, but he came to a point where he turned from his rebellion and turned back to God, and he said, I've made vows. I'm ready to keep the vow that I have made before the Lord. I will do whatever the Lord tells me to do. And then the statement, salvation, Yeshua is the word. Yeshua is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. It's only from the Lord. The only other comment I'll make, and then I'll open it up, we got a few minutes left, is chapter 1, verse 17. It says that he was in the entrails of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, we know the significance of that from the standpoint of this is a picture of what Christ experienced when he went down into the grave and was there for 3 days and three nights. But apart from the theological significance, I want to make it clear, God could have brought him down for an hour and then have him spit out on the shore, have him vomited out on the shore. But he was down there for 3 days and three nights. Why so long? Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes these things take time. And when we go through difficult times, whether it's because we are in rebellion against God or simply because God is trying to help us to grow and to teach us something, there is many times the requirement for time. Sometimes it's days, sometimes it's weeks, sometimes it's months, sometimes it's years. But God sometimes moves very slowly. The millstone of God moves very, very slowly, but he grinds exceedingly fine. And he will take his time if necessary. I won't go into the details of this, but we have been praying for a situation. It's a horrible situation that should have been resolved weeks ago. Not in our personal lives, but with someone who's close to us. And there has been a serious delay in the resolution of this problem, something that is a problem through the legal system, that there's just been a delay. And the question is, why is God not doing this? Why isn't he bringing this thing to a conclusion and finishing it? Well, God may be delaying it purposely because he knows that it takes time for the heart to change. And I think Jonah may have required a good full 3 days and three nights in order for his heart to be broken. If God had just taken him down for an hour and then had the fish vomit him out, it may not have been enough time. But God took the time that it was necessary to bring this man to repentance. So that's how I see it. Any comments? Still got a few minutes. Because it wouldn't digest them. Okay. Could be. Could be. There's some who have suggested that when Jonah came out, when he showed up at Nineveh, he probably had no hair. I mean, the fact is he probably looked pretty horrible. I mean, he was. I have a feeling that the digestive juices of this animal had probably taken care of all of the hair on his body, and he may have been shriveled like a prune. But certainly, you may very well be right about that. By the way, God has prepared a fish for you. I want you to just think about that. May not be a physical fish, but God loves you enough. I've told my kids, when I prayed with my kids at night, I've said, God has something great that he wants you to do with your life. And never told them this part of it, but if you resist, God will start to put things into your life to turn you toward him and to bring you to the point where you will do what he wants you to do. So you need to submit to him now. But God has a fish prepared for me. He's got a fish prepared for you. And he'll take the time that's necessary to mold you and make you into what he... And he does it because he loves you. He's not trying to be nasty to you. He wants you to do a great thing for him. Maybe something that the world doesn't think is so great. Maybe it's just something simple. But God has a plan and purpose for you. And he'll prepare a fish if necessary. Any other comments? No question. There's a couple of things there, and I'll just throw this out for your consideration. And this is somewhat rhetorical, the way I'm saying this. When Christ was on the cross, and he was paying for our sin, was he guilty? Now, the answer is no, he was not guilty. But on the other side, he took upon himself my guilt. So as he went to the cross, the question is, I've heard people say things, and these I'm talking about professors who, in my opinion, should know better, and I think sometimes they're just trying to make trouble. They say, well, you know, Jesus going to the cross was completely unjust because he didn't do anything wrong. Well, it was just because in the heart of God, my guilt could be transferred onto Christ, and as Jesus went to the cross, he had imputed to him my guilt. And so there's a sense in which Jonah goes down into the water and he's taken by this fish and he's brought down to the bottom. And yes, he is personally guilty and there's an individual aspect to this story, but really as Jonah stands up in the city, maybe of Samaria or of Gath-Hepher or wherever he was speaking to the people, I think what he was saying was, what happened to me, I was the representative of all of Israel. And this is what is happening to you, and this is what is going to happen to you if you don't repent. So there's a sense in which Jonah went down because of his own guilt and his own disobedience and his own rebellion, but in a sense, he also was the one on whose account, and that's mentioned several times in chapter 1, it says... Verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. So really, all of the, I mean, these men were not without sin, but there was a sense in which all of the guilt was sort of placed on Jonah. Jonah was the one upon whom all of the guilt was placed, and he, in their place, is thrown overboard. They really deserve to be thrown overboard, too. So I don't know if I'm making sense there, but I think that maybe just for consideration, when Christ went to the cross, there was a sense in which he was taking upon himself all of the guilt of everyone, of the nation of Israel, and of your guilt and my guilt. So just something for your consideration as you think of this. Jonah was guilty, and yet Jesus had transferred to him all of my guilt. And so when he went to the cross and when he experienced this, it was an act of justice on God's part. Imputed guilt, but he was punished for the guilt of you and of me. All right, anyway, anything else? We're out of time. A number of years ago, I spoke a message, and I said where the men looked at Jesus on the cross, and they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And I asked the question, it was a rhetorical question, was that an accurate statement? And there's a sense in which, yes, it was an accurate statement. Because in order for him to save others, he couldn't save himself, because if had he saved himself, we would have perished. And so, again, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. The fact is that, yes, could he have come down? Absolutely. But there's a sense in which he couldn't, because if he had come down, number one, all of the Old Testament prophecies would have been nullified, and also you and I would not be saved. And so there was a sense, in fact, Jesus even said in the garden, he said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. It wasn't possible. Anything else? All right. I'd love to talk to you about it. I mean, again, some of these things are rhetorical. Some of these things are poetic. But I think that there's a lot here in this prayer, theologically, but also in the sense of practical and personal experience for each one of us. But when you find yourself in the belly of the fish, call out to the Lord. He'll hear you, no matter where you are. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had this evening. We thank you for the story of Jonah, for this account that we've been given, a literal story, just as literal according to the Lord Jesus. It's just as literal as the resurrection of Christ. So if this didn't literally happen, then Jesus was not literally raised from the dead, for we know that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, even so, the Lord Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So, Lord, we just thank you for giving us this story. But, Lord, for each one of us, you have given us a commission. You've given us a task. And, boy, we resist all the time. We don't want to do it. We have other things on our agenda. And yet you will send out the hounds of heaven, as one person has said. You will prepare a great fish to bring us to the point where our heart faints within us and we call out to you, and we thank you that you do that because you love us. Lord, I would pray that each one of us would humbly turn to you and surrender to your will to accomplish what you have given us to do. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who in a similar way to Jonah went down into the belly of the earth and was buried and was then raised again for our justification. We just thank you and praise you for him, for it's in his name we pray.